We are in week five of our series on the book of James, and I've been having a blast. I hope you're having a blast. And today we find ourselves in the passage, the second half of chapter two. So if you have your Bibles, please rip them open to, don't rip them, no, just turn them open to the second half of chapter 2, 14 through 26. And if you don't have a Bible, you can snatch one up for free at the Toll Crib. But this is the main thrust of the book of James, actually. This is, and it kind of falls right in the middle, but it's like what we see in the video. It's completely, we talk all about these things, judgment and mercy and watching your tongue and this and that. And it's all under the thrust of faith and works working together. Can't have one without the other. But we don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved. But faith and works is the essence of the message of the book of James. So please join me in a brief prayer and we'll dive into the text. Father God, we pray again that you will meet us here. We believe that you are a God that changes hearts. We believe you are a God that saves souls by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And we also believe that because of that, in response to that, you call us to a life of work, and that's the fruit that shows that we are truly people of faith. So by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you will meet us here. Take my tongue, take my words, take my thoughts, and I pray that every person here will willingly lend their ear to you today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, let me tell you something about yourself and about myself that you may not really know. We like to have lists of tasks. We like to have rules to follow. We like to know the expectations. We like to know what's to come. If I do this, I get this. If I do this, I get this. For example, when I was in high school, I worked for the local grocery store in New Bethlehem, Tom's Riverside. And one of the things we had when I'd go in there after school for like a 4 to 9, 5 to 9 shift, we'd have this clipboard sitting at the end of one of the unused registers, and it would have a list of things that had to happen every night. So we were shaking rugs, we were taking out garbage, we were cleaning, we were facing shelves, we were like, okay, pull all the products forward in aisle 2, and if you get done with everything, then you still have work to do, but if you get done with what's on this list, the boss is happy. If you could do 100 other things that are very important and to the benefit of the company, but if you don't do the things on this list, boss ain't happy. So the list helped me know how to make my boss happy. Some of you guys have lists like that at work. We have lists at home. We have honey-do lists. I mean, they may not be in writing, but trust me, she's got them in her head. That's at least what I'm experiencing. She's not here today, so I can say whatever I want. But this ongoing honey-do list, and I'm not even thinking about it. I just walk right past it, but she's got these things that I need to do, and some of these things keep her happy. So I like having this list of expectations, and I'm learning the whole toilet seat down thing, right? Like, I got to cover my bases to keep my wife happy. Not because she won't love me if I don't, but because there's an expectation. And I kind of like that because I work real hard. I do X to achieve X. I'm successful if I do this. I work hard. I learn the roles. I learn the list so that I can get a certain result, kind of get credit, kind of get an achievement. And that feels good, doesn't it? You get to the end of the day and you can look back and say, okay, so I checked 10 boxes. I did pretty good. When it comes to lists like this, as you may imagine, this gets a little dicey as pertains to Christianity. And the book of James, well, it's all about life and faith and adding action to that. And faith without works is essentially meaningless. And as I've quoted, as I already said, and as I'll say again and again and again throughout this message and beyond, and what we hear in the video is we don't work to be saved, we work because we're saved. But we have this tendency in us that faith doesn't sound like enough. It doesn't sound right. Like, that's really all you want is faith? Place my faith in you? I want a list. I want a to-do list. So if you got your Bibles, I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 14, and follow along with me and see where James takes us with this. Verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, and you do well. But even the demons believe that God is one and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by his works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, when you read that, if you're like me at all, your inner legalist kind of starts to activate, doesn't it? You're thinking, okay, so I'm hearing the words, okay, so I have faith, but you, now you're telling me that if I don't have works along with my faith, then my faith is actually dead. And you immediately, you hear that, and you're like, okay, give me the list. Tell me what I need to do. Do I need to wake up at 5 a.m. every day? Do I need to learn how to play the acoustic guitar so I can get on stage? Do I need to learn to preach or teach? Or do I have to volunteer in the nursery? Or do I have to stop this? Or do I have to start this? What is it that's going to complement my faith in a way that makes it clearly not dead? I want to know. Give me the list. Tell me what I got to do so that God will forgive me and let me into heaven. We feel that kind of in this passage. The earn heaven portion. And I need that. But let me tell you what James is not saying. Just to clarify this as we dive in, James is not saying, cannot be saying that works must be added to faith to have salvation. He can't argue that. He can't stand on that, because if he does, then the bloodshed on the cross by Jesus Christ is meaningless. If there's anything in this that can get you heaven, if there's anything in checking things off that list that can say, I'm going to heaven because I did this, then there is no need for the cross, because apparently you can do it yourself. So hear what I mean by that. If James is teaching his listeners that faith plus works equals salvation, then none of us, point blank, end of story, none of us have a flying chance of going to heaven. Nobody. You cannot earn it, so we might as well go home. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a door that we step through only to forget the grace that we received and then get to work at cleaning up our own lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ saves us, it sanctifies us, it holds us firm to the end. And to argue that you're adding anything to that to require salvation, anything added to require salvation beyond the cross, totally belittles the cross. But the cross and faith in the cross is all that we need. I mean, if we would walk through the Ten Commandments right now, every one of us would score a big fat zero. You're not passing the Ten Commandments. You're not passing the I have not murdered, because when you actually get into what that means in the new covenant and in the time that we live, you're not passing that just because you haven't killed somebody. You fail at that because you hate somebody. We'd all walk through that and we'd score this big fat zero. And God's not gonna look at that zero and say, "Aw, shucks, you got a zero. Try again. If you get one, I might let you in." This is just the top 10. It doesn't work like that. God's not saying try harder, score a perfect 10. He's saying it's about faith. And James is teaching us that the proper response to a genuine biblical faith will inevitably, if you've got real genuine faith, it will inevitably be characterized by a life of works in Jesus' name. That if you've placed your faith in Christ, your response, if you've got any ounce, any mustard seed of faith, it will manifest itself in a life of works in Jesus' name. And I want to talk about what that is. If you're made right with God through faith, faith and works must work well together. So let me give you two quick base definitions so that you see where I'm coming from, standing on, for faith and works. Faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it's like the glory chapter of all about faith heroes from the Old Testament. And it begins by defining faith as the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is believing in things you don't see. Faith is the conviction and having confidence that what you don't see, but what you believe will happen, what you're hoping for, is actually going to come through. Let me try this for a second. I'm going to put my hand in my pocket. And I'm holding something in my hand. And think about what that might be. Think about what could I have in my left hand? The common things people keep in their pockets, right? It could be car keys. It could be coin. It could be a tiny cell phone. It could be a lot of different things. But what you have in your mind is an opinion. It's a good idea. Now I'm going to answer the question for you. I'm holding a mint in my hand. A mint. Do you believe me? Yes. You believe me. I have a mint in my hand. That's faith. I've told you I have a mint in my hand and you believe me. Now what, as I totally destroy your faith? It was a mint. You no longer have faith. You now have knowledge. Sometimes people think that Christian or otherwise, that faith is knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt whatsoever, and so they try to prove their faith through evidence. That an atheist comes to you and says, "Okay, prove to me that the Bible exists," and you're like, "Okay, I'm gonna get at this," and it's good to do that. It's good to study. It's good to grow. We need that. It's good to say, "Hey, I saw God over here. I saw God over here." And walk through history and show them. We need people. We have people that build their careers and their livelihood on that. We need that. But for your faith, that's the wrong approach. We need to grow, but the approach isn't knowledge. The approach is faith. Because if you can see it, if you can touch it, you no longer need faith. Because you now have proof. But for God's reasons that we don't entirely understand, God hasn't chosen to give us that kind of proof. We have the prophets and the apostles, and we have the Bible, and we have a life of seeing God move and all these testimonies. But God doesn't want us to have knowledge. He doesn't want us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. He wants us to have faith and hope that what he says is true, because we've experienced it, because we've seen it. He says, "Place your faith in me." So he gives us faith. He doesn't give us proof. He gives us faith. And we ask for more faith. He gives us more faith. And we choose to place our faith in a Savior. And we trust what the Bible says. And we trust that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. To have faith means that we trust God and we obey God. Faith trusts God and faith obeys God. And for the believer, faith is the catalyst for a life of Christian service. Faith is where we start from, and it moves us towards a life of Christian service. But if faith doesn't trust God and seek to obey him, as imperfectly and unsuccessfully and inconsistently that we are at doing this, if faith doesn't do that, James' argument is that our faith is dead. That our faith is dead. I offer this to you not to make you question your salvation as much as say, hey, look in the mirror and question your salvation. Because what James is saying is that if no ounce of your body, mind, soul, and spirit has any desire to trust and obey God, you may not have faith. You may not have faith. Trust and obey God. Faith. So what are works? Is James talking about the Ten Commandments and trying to score a perfect 10? Or is he talking about being a good person? Is he talking about feeding the hungry? Is he talking just about preaching or just about praying or just about do? The greatest commandment that Jesus gives us in the Gospels is twofold. Love God, love others. If you ever wonder what it looks like to follow Jesus, believe and love God and love others. So here's how I want to define works today. Works is a life of loving God and loving others. There's your works. It's kind of hard to put that all on a legal pad, isn't it? If I asked you to sit down and turn that into a list, we would need a lot of paper. It's going to take a while to fill that out. So as I've said throughout this series, God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for progress. And the truth is, when you look at this, you cannot perfectly do either of these things. You don't have it in you. Think about loving God and loving other people. Raise your hand if you failed at that this week. Some of you. Okay. If you don't raise your hand, then we can check off the liar list on the Ten Commandments. So we admit that while this is the standard of a life of Christian service in response to faith, we admit that faith without works is dead and it's ineffective. It cannot save and it's ultimately useless if it's not put to work. So if you have faith, if you say that you trust God and you say that you're going to obey God and your life is going to be marked by loving God and loving others, if you look at your life and there's no rubber meets the road or no pounding the pavement per se, there's no, okay, this was an action. This is something I did because I had faith. I love because I have faith. If you don't see any of that, then your faith, James argues, is useless, dead. Why even have it? And here's the illustration he gives us in verse 15. I love this. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, I want to pause there for a second. Poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. This doesn't mean that all of their clothes are consignment. It doesn't mean they're only shopping at GW Boutique. It doesn't mean that they have to buy all their groceries at a buyout store or they have to get all their meals at McDonald's. This means that these people, this brother or sister in church, has fallen on the kind of hard times where they're not able to survive day to day, that they might not make it. They're naked and they're hungry and they don't have a way to get either of those needs met. They're in complete trouble. Complete trouble. Nothing they can do. And you, as the currently blessed Christian, find out about it. And here's what James says. What good is it if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, without giving them the needs of the body? What good is it? What good is it? What have you done? And this cuts a couple different ways. This kind of, you can look at this from a couple different directions. First of all, from the perspective of the poor and destitute brother or sister, based on your response, they can receive blessing, they can receive encouragement and love by God through the wealth of fellow believers in their community. And if the wealthy man responds, then that man can be used in incredible ways to minister to the hurting person among them. But what good have we really done in that situation if you just say, hey, buddy, be warm, be filled? Yeah, there's an assumption there that God's going to take care of them, that God's going to watch out for them. But what use is it if someone's hurting and you just say, hey, God bless you, brother. God bless you in your shame and your nakedness. You're probably not going to survive the day. You know what you should do? You should put on some pants and fry a burger. That'll take care of your needs, right? Go take care of yourself. God bless you, man. Eat some dinner tonight. And then you go about your day. James says, how's that help anybody in a day of trouble? But we have been blessed. We have been blessed by God to live an open-handed life that shows that you are not enslaved to the blessings that you've received, so that you can be the conduit through which blessings of God flow. Blessings come in, blessings flow out. Because if blessings come in and your faith is static and your faith isn't moving and God blesses you and you just sit still and you hold all that blessing for yourself, that's called spiritual constipation. I'm just going to let that sit there for a second. Let's just move on. In the midst of this teaching, James is consistent with Jesus who taught. So just let's pull this back to the Jesus's teaching. Jesus pulls this back to talking about faith. Faith is repentance. Faith is turning away from God, from sin to God. And it's our works that are a clear indicator of our faith. So I want to look at a parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 25, a story of separating sheep and goats. So James is talking about our faith being useless. Jesus takes us to the next level. Jesus says, yeah, that's the truth, but let's take this to judgment day. Let's take this to the other side of life. Let's take this to there's no more time to figure this out. So what happens if you miss in this? What happens if you live this life of faith, but you never put any action, any works to it? Jesus takes that connection to the level of blessings and rewards for the Christian. And he says to the sheep, he says, hey, you fed me, you cared for me, you visited me in prison, you came. And he says to the goat, you never did any of that. You never did any of that. And in this analogy, the sheep is the genuine follower of Jesus Christ, and the goat is the wicked person who thought they were righteous, went to church every week, and it turned out that they were not genuine followers of Jesus. And here, I want to read it to you. Matthew 25, 40 to 43. And the king will answer them. This is Jesus talking. Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. I was naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. As Jesus separates the sheep and the goats, his point and now James's point and now my point is that as we experience the grace and the mercy of God, as we rest in saving faith alone, our heart begins to be transformed and changed so that our love for God translates into a love for people. And that's the work of faith in action, that our love for God evolves into love for people. You can't turn that around. You can't love people and grow that into a love for God. It starts with delighting in God, delighting in the things that he's blessed you with, in the salvation that he's given you. It can't go the other way around. So no matter how imperfectly or unsuccessfully or inconsistently we execute our love for God and our love for people, He still loves us. He still calls us to love him. So what's the answer? Is the answer to try harder? Is the answer to make a list and follow it? No, the answer is to fall more deeply in love with Christ and delight in his love for you. And that's possible by faith and faith alone. And then James turns this over real quick on us. And he begins to play devil's advocate against himself. Did you catch that? He starts to be kind of devil's advocate. And he says in verse 18, "But some will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' But I say, 'Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" So what he's just done is he brings this argument in and he's like, let's just say hypothetically speaking, that some guy at church, he said that faith and works are two completely separate things and they shouldn't be tied together in any way, that you can have one without the other, that I can have faith, I can sing and I can praise and I can come to church, but don't make me put the rubber to the road. Don't make me pound the pavement. Don't tell me that I have to do anything other than Sunday morning. And James is saying, hey, here's a chair. Do you believe that this chair can hold you? Yeah, man, I do. Okay, sit in it. Nah, I'm good. But show me that you have faith in this chair. Show me that this chair can hold you. No, it's cool. I trust you. I believe it. And James says, dude, this is a steel chair. You only weigh 170 pounds. Sit down, it's gonna hold you. And he won't do it. And James says, okay, I'll sit in the chair. I'll proudly sit in that chair because I have faith that chair will hold me, and I'm going to show you that I believe that that chair can hold me. I'll sit in that chair. I'll show you my faith. And then the hypothetical guy, he says to him, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder." You believe in God? Throw in the sarcasm. Congratulations, man. So do the demons and the devil. And yet they don't know God anywhere close to the way that you. Yeah, they know your Bible. Yeah, they know it better than you do. But they don't have a relationship with God. And they're not hoping for heaven. They don't have that opportunity to enter eternity with Jesus. They can't even fathom what it's like to walk with God. And they believe in God. So they're doing just as well as you. They actually fear God. And then to wrap it all up with a nice little bow, here's where our brother James takes us. He gives us two illustrations, two pieces of proof. And one of them shouldn't surprise us. The first one he gives us was Abraham. And you remember Abraham was, if you grew up in Sunday school or if you went on any Christian camps, you probably heard the song, "Father Abraham had many sons." Can you sing with you? You guys are not very participant today. "Father Abraham had many sons. All right. "There Abraham." It shouldn't surprise us that Father Abraham was made perfect through works. See, Abraham had the faith faith in God that became action, because he took his son Isaac. When God said, "Sacrifice Isaac," the son that he'd been waiting for, the son that God had promised him, and he didn't get until he was like 100 years old, and he's like, "There's no way my wife's gonna have a baby at this age," but God blesses him with a son to carry on the family name and carry through the blessing, and then God says, "Go sacrifice him on the mountain." And Abraham takes his son up the mountain. The whole time his son's like, "Hey, Dad, who are we gonna sacrifice? What's going on?" And they get up there and he ropes him up and puts him on the altar. And it's like Hollywood movie scene. I'm thinking it's like hot, it's like clouds in the sky, but he's got sweat rolling down his brow. And he lifts up the knife ready to sacrifice his son. And in that moment, a ram in the thicket. And Abraham stops. It was that moment that he put his faith into such action that he trusted God and was going to sacrifice his own son. And he was called a friend of God. Abraham is not a surprise. Abraham's faith is monumental. And his works in response to that was monumental. But do you remember what the second one was? Rahab, the prostitute. Rahab, the prostitute. There's no song about Rahab. Nobody's singing Rahab the prostitute, da da da. See, that Rahab was a hooker. I just said hooker in church, right? The Bible is filled with prostitutes all through it. And God is showing us here that this woman Rahab, even though she lived this life, based on her response to faith, she finds herself in the lineage of our Savior. If you look through the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you'll find Rahab the prostitute. And you know why? I think it's awesome that she is in this passage. I think it's awesome that James looks back to the Old Testament and he's like, hey, remember Rahab? Remember what she did? Don't remember the life she lived before, other than that's the testimony. Let's look at the cool thing here of how she responded to God. A prostitute in the city of Jericho. See, no little girl dreams of being a prostitute. No little girl is walking around thinking, okay, this is what I want to be when I grow up, unless that little girl has undergone some severe abuse and evil and demonic things. See, just last week we had the hashtag end it movement went through, and my brother and sister-in-law are big into that, the stopping international sex trafficking and the abuse involved in that and the horrific things that men and women have to go through in those circumstances. Rahab in Jericho was a used and abused victim. And in the Old Testament book of Joshua, some Jewish spies came into her city of Jericho, this massive fortified city, to conquer it. And when Rahab caught wind that people of God were coming to her city and that salvation was coming, she helped the spies. And then whenever word got out that she was helping the spies and that they were there, she hid them and she redirected them and she put her faith and her trust in God. What was her action with her faith? God said, hide them. Just hide them. And she did. God said, trust me. Rahab said, okay. Then she said to the spies, hide over there. Go out this way. Remember me whenever God gives you this city. And that little interaction became faith in action, and she finds herself in the lineage of our Savior. And she's Christian family. Amazing. Just one little step of faith. So if you think that you or anybody else is beyond God's love and grace and forgiveness, think about people like Rahab, a prostitute made right with God by her actions. Now I want to close with one more brief illustration for you guys of the importance of works and faith being together. I like to kayak and canoe every now and again. My wife tells me I'm not good at it because she doesn't think you can sink a kayak, and I do it every time. I always find a way to flip my kayak. It's terrible. But what happens is I get out there. I'm not real experienced. I must not have like the whole hip action thing going on, the low center of gravity, and make it work. But I get out there and I'm a little uneasy because I don't do it that often. And then I get real confident and I start asking people to race me backwards. And that pretty quick turns on its head and we're chasing it down the river. It's bad. But when you do a kayak, you use the paddle. But when you do a rowboat, you use an oar. And you put it through the bars and you work them together. I heard a story one time of an old, I think he was a Scottish guy, that had a rowboat, and he would give people rides from the mainland over to an island. And one gentleman was looking for a ride over to that island one day, and he noticed that this old guy had written on one oar, it said faith, and the other oar, it said works. And he asked him, what's that mean? What's that about? And the guy, real quick, was excited to show him what that meant. So he said, let me get in the water and show you. And they get out there, and he grabs the faith oar, and he just starts paddling. If you know much about boats and canoes and kayaks, he just went in a circle. Just going in a circle, not going anywhere, not getting anywhere. So then he pulls the faith one out of the water and he grabs the oar that says works and he starts paddling with it. And he starts going in the other direction. Just circle, 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 circle. And then he plied them together and said, faith works, faith works, faith works, faith works. And he went right through that water in a straight line. Because he was trusting God, he was obeying God, and he was working out his salvation through how he loves God, loves others. We need faith and works because God doesn't offer us a list of must-dos. He doesn't offer us a list of rules to follow. He says, place your faith in me and get to the work of loving people and loving me. Get to work doing that. And he's offering us the richest, most full life imaginable. He's not trying to steal anything from us. He's offering us the best that this world offers. So the challenge today is to look in that mirror of Scripture and say, okay, so I have faith. I'm saved. I've put my faith in Christ. But does anything about my life show the world that that's true? Or show God that that's true? Am I putting my faith to work? That's my challenge to you today. Look at your life and consider that. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you so much for the cross. We thank you so much for the blessing of placing our faith in you, for that opportunity and that privilege, and for the call that you have chosen us to be a people of faith. And God, as we look at our lives and we wonder, Lord, I don't want everybody just to be like, oh no, I might not be saved. But at the same time, I want everybody to be, oh no, I might not be saved because my life doesn't look like I am. So God, just like James is telling us, God, I pray that each one of us will get to the work of living out our faith. That each one of us, every person here will say, okay, I believe that chair will hold me. I'm gonna go sit in it. I don't even care who's watching. I'm gonna go sit in that chair because I said I placed my faith in that chair. I'm gonna sit in that chair. God, I pray that everyone will have boldness and confidence in how they live out their faith in their work, at their school, wherever it is that you take them this week, Lord. Put them to work. Put me to work. In Jesus' name, amen.